Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I heard a story once about a fellow who died, and they were taking his corpse to bury it, and they went by a drugstore. And when the hearse pulled away from the corner, the back doors of the hearse opened, and the casket went rolling out the back through the drugstore, down the center aisle, clear down to the pharmacy department. And all at once the lid opened, and the corpse sat up and said to the pharmacist, "Do you have anything to stop this coughing?" And that's a little bit the way I feel this morning. So you're going to have to pardon me if I have a cough now and then. And let me do it at liberty. You just have to memorize scripture or something while I'm doing it. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9. You remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at 1 Corinthians 8 and we saw the most important principle that Paul was bringing out is how, yes, as Christians we have this liberty, this knowledge, this freedom, such as Shirley sang about a moment ago. We have all of that. And we really are free people. You know, we're not in bondage to anything or to anyone. We have been completely freed from the things which have bound the men and women of this world. So Paul says, I can pretty much do what I want. All things are lawful for me, but he says, not all things are beneficial for me or for others. So along with this knowledge that we have to regulate it by love for others. As far as my relationship with God, I have complete liberty and freedom, but my relationship to my fellow man demands that I have love, and that means that love must regulate that liberty. And we liken that to the governor on a car. You've got the car is built to go 120 miles an hour, but you have a governor on it, or the law regulates it for you. Yes, you have the liberty to drive that fast, but the governor says, no, you can't. We have the same thing in the thermostat in a house. You know, your heater is built to where it could heat your house up to 120, but you have a thermostat to keep that temperature and an adequate control, so it's comfortable. And so in the same way, once we have this knowledge and liberty, we can't allow that knowledge and liberty alone to control us. It has to be that love, that concern for our fellow man, for our neighbor, and for the weaker brethren, particularly that Paul's talking about here in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And you remember this is all one section. There were no chapter divisions in the original manuscripts. These have been put in since then. And so this is a continuing theme. Now, as we get into chapter 9, Paul is giving us an illustration. He says, if you want an illustration of one who had the liberty to do certain things but did not do it, he said, I am that illustration. I am a living illustration of one who had certain rights when I came among you, but I would not allow myself to act according to those rights. I forewent those rights. I would not indulge in things that were absolutely correct for me to do so when I was among you, such as having financial support, as he mentions in the first part of the chapter, and then becoming all things to all men in verse 18, and then again over in the last several verses of the chapter where he talks about, likens the Christian life to that of a runner or a boxer. Now, we have a fourfold outline of this chapter, and I really believe this chapter breaks down about as well as any of them in this whole section. You'll notice in your bulletin this morning a little different format for taking notes, and we encourage you to use that. Somebody here in the church gave that to us, and we liked it so well we decided we'd have some of them made up and see how you like them, and if this is beneficial to you. First of all, Paul mentions, here's my profession. Now remember, he's saying this is an illustration of one who did not react according to law, the liberty he had, but rather out of love. And he says, my profession is that I am an apostle in verses 1 and 2. Am I not free? He says, do I not have liberty? Do I not have this knowledge, this freedom? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. Now the word apostle literally means that which was sent. And as I studied back this week in earlier classical use of the word apostle, it's rather interesting that it would often refer to a cargo or a freighter ship or perhaps a military expedition. It was used of that word or used in that way originally, which indicated that which was sent or commissioned with a certain cargo that would be going to another destination. And Paul says in the same way, I am an apostle, one who was commissioned, who was sent, who had a message, a cargo to carry out to unknown destinations. And he said, when I came to you, I was an apostle. And he says, you are the indication. You are also my seal, that my work, my workmanship, which indicates that I am an apostle, simply upon the basis of my works. Now, it came to me in the New Testament, very similar to our modern day word ambassador, one who is sent, commissioned from a higher authority to discharge a message or to represent that higher authority among men of another nation, for example. So we have ambassadors to all of the different foreign countries. So Paul says, I am an ambassador, an apostle. And as an apostle, apostles had certain authority that no other people had. And that's why when we talk about the apostles, you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul here says, ye, the church, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles were that original foundation of the church, along with the prophets. And that's why there were certain works and miracles and signs and wonders that accompanied the apostles that do not accompany, for example, believers today in the Word. Two verses on this, and I didn't write them down, but they're extra good verses you ought to look up, which will help you in this area. 2 Corinthians 12:12, and again in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul said, when I was among you, the signs of a true apostle were manifested among you. And what were those signs? He said, signs, wonders, and miracles. Those were the phenomena that accompanied the message of the early apostles. And it was to substantiate and validate that this message was from God. And we have the same thing said in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where the writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and then was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? That's the apostles. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and various kinds of miracles. So in other words, when you have these miracles reproduced by the apostles, the same kind of miracles that Jesus himself was able to manifest, then really what you have in a sense is God's amen to the message that the apostles were preaching. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and these various signs that accompanied it were simply God's amen to the message. And we don't need those, and that's not to say that God doesn't perform miracles in the same way, but the apostles had an extra authority here in being able to do the very works that Christ did simply to substantiate and validate the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, if you look at verses 1 and 2, Paul said, I was an apostle in two ways. First of all, by my education, and secondly, by my experience. His education, he says, I've seen Jesus the Lord. Have I not seen Jesus the Lord? And he was evidently referring here to his experience on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, where he gives us here and again in Acts chapter 26, his testimony of how he met Christ on the Damascus Road. And Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul recognized it to be Jesus. And Jesus commissioned Paul and told Ananias, he said, I've given Saul as a chosen vessel of mine, a chosen messenger of mine to go before kings and queens and those in authority. So Paul says, I've seen Jesus the Lord. And this was one, if you go over to Acts chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22, this was one of the qualifications to be an apostle, one who had seen Jesus the Lord. If he hadn't seen Jesus the Lord, then he was not qualified to be an apostle. But Paul says, I have seen him. You know, secondly, then here he says something about his experience. He says, are you not my work in the Lord? Here's my experience. Now, these two things, education and experience, always go hand in hand, even in our society today. Paul said, was I not an apostle? Had I not seen? Did I not have the education? Secondly, did I not have the experience? You look down through the one edge of a newspaper, and you're looking for a job, and you'll say, you look down through something, you say, well, I've got a BA degree, or a BBA degree, a business degree. And you look down through the paper and you see, here's a job open that requires that degree. But all at once, to offset that, they want 5 years' experience. And you say, but I don't have the experience. Or, on the other hand, you may have 5 years of experience but not have the degree. So you're disqualified for both. It's kind of like I've always thought it's a little bit like the son who regretted the fact that his dad took the keys away from him because he didn't know how to drive the car. He says, how does my old man expect me to learn to drive the car if he doesn't give me the keys to the car? You know, we have a little bit the same type of problem when we go to look for a job. They want both the education and experience. Paul says, I have both as an apostle. I'd seen Jesus the Lord. And secondly, he says, you are my work. You are my work. The seal of my apostleship in the Lord is you. And that's in verse 2. And the word seal here is a tremendously interesting word. It was important in New Testament times when a cargo was carried from one destination to another. The last thing that was done was the bags, the sacks, and the cases were all sealed with a seal to show that the consignment was genuine, genuinely what it claimed to be. Even when a will was made, that will would have to be sealed with seven seals. And it was not legally valid unless it was sealed with seven seals. This indicated the genuineness of that will, that seal, and therefore the seal was the guarantee of genuineness. And the Corinthian church, Paul says, you are my guarantee of my genuineness as an apostle. You are the seal of my apostleship. Goodspeed, another translator translates this, my certificate. You are the certificate, my certificate of my apostleship. And we know what a certificate is, or a diploma. It indicates that we have finished a certain plateau educationally wise. We have received a degree, a diploma. You have a marriage certificate, which indicates that you've been married, and you can show that to someone that you've gone through the proper channels and sealed your marriage the way it should be. I was going to tell you, and I think I will anyhow, when Connie and I first got married, one of her friends, boyfriends, who before I dated her, she isn't here this morning, so I can tell this, but this boyfriend came up to her after, and he said, Connie, why in the world did you marry Steve? And he said, it certainly wasn't for his looks. And Connie said, no, it wasn't for his looks. And he said, well, it certainly wasn't for his money. And Connie says, no, it sure wasn't for his money. And then he said, well, it couldn't have been for his talents. And she said, no, it wasn't for his talents. And he said, well, what in the world was it? And she said, well, it was for his brains. And he said, his brains? Yes. She said, you know, it's the little things that count. And it's the little things here that really count, you see. And we have this certificate, this diploma, to indicate that we have been, we've gone through the proper channels and sealed that. So Paul says, I was an apostle. I was sealed. You are this genuine, you are the authentic record that I am an apostle, because I've got this produce, this fruit to show. And you know, anytime we claim to be something, this is the application that I get here from this verses 1 and 2, is that anytime we claim to be something, we ought to have works to back it up. Paul says, I am an apostle. Here's my works. You are my seal. We talk about, I love Jesus Christ. We ought to have works to back up the fact that we love Jesus Christ. Not just to sit around and say, I love Jesus Christ. What evidence is there in your life that you really love the Lord Jesus Christ? What evidence is there in your life that you really know Jesus Christ? Is there that fellowship with Him? Do others see Jesus Christ in your life as you claim that He is? You see, these are things that we really need to think about when we're talking about this area of claiming to be or being what we claim to be. All right, secondly, Paul talks about his privilege. And here in this area of privilege, he's saying, my privilege was when I was among you that I had the privilege of accepting support. And he's talking here particularly about financial support. He said, and you'll look at verses 3 through actually verse 18, this whole section. We're not going to take the whole thing this morning, but he said, don't we have a right to eat and drink like the rest of the apostles did? Yet we didn't do it when we were among you. This is the indication. Did we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Peter? Indicates here that Peter did have a wife, contrary to what many believe. If he was the first pope, Peter would have had a wife, which presents a problem. And then in verse 6, or do only Barnabas and I, are we the only ones who are not to expect financial support when we were working among you? He says, we had that right. Nevertheless, we did not take advantage of that right that we had. We did not take advantage of it. Now he says, here, and then he begins to use some illustrations from nature. He says, look at a soldier. A soldier doesn't go out and fight somebody's war without being paid. And we in military circles here in San Antonio know how true that is. You're paid for serving in the military. It may not be altogether adequate according to what you think it should be, but nevertheless, you are paid. And Paul says, that's only right. If you hire a man to go out and fight a war for you, you ought to pay. He said he eats of that. He reaps financially from that work that he does. And he said, then he uses the next illustration here of a farmer. He said, what farmer goes out and plants a garden or a vine, and yet he doesn't eat of the produce of that vine? He shares in it. He's able to eat of it. And then he uses the next illustration here in verse 7, that of a shepherd. He said, what shepherd doesn't eat, drink of the milk of the flock and share in the results of that flock, you see? It's a blessing that he has because he's taking care of it. So Paul is using this in the sense that I have sown spiritual things among you. I also had that right to claim financial returns because this is only right. And then he uses the illustration of the oxen. And here in this area of the oxen, for those of you who are not familiar with the ancient method of treading or threshing the grain to separate the grain from the shuck, it was a rather interesting phenomena. I remember seeing that one time when I was up in Canada on vacation, and how they had this oxen that was going around this pile of grain. And there were those who were standing in the middle of the pile of grain, and this oxen was going around in a circle. They had him on some kind of a pendulum here where he could just operate around this pile of grain. And he was dragging this big, heavy sledge. And this sledge had a lot of, it was made of real heavy wood, and it had a lot of sharp, various kinds of pieces of metal and potsherds and sharp stones or spikes underneath it. And then those would stand on the pile and just throw this, all of the grain down in front of the oxen, and he would tread over that grain. And consequently, it would loosen the shuck from the kernel, and then they would throw it up in the air, and the chaff would be driven away, and the real grain would come back down to the ground. And this was the way they used to do it in Old Testament times particularly. So Paul draws this analogy. He says, when the oxen's doing that work, you don't muzzle his mouth. And that goes back to Deuteronomy 25 and verse 1, where Paul said, where he's claiming here what the law says, when an oxen is treading out the grain, you don't muzzle his mouth so he can't partake of it. So he said, in the same way, I had that right when I was among you because I was doing a spiritual work. I had that right to your financial support. Nevertheless, and this is what he's illustrating from chapter 8, I did not take advantage of that right that I had. I would not do it because I wanted to be able to preach the gospel without having any charge attached to it in order that I would not in any way hinder the gospel being preached. And that's down in verse 12. If others share the right over you, do not we the more. Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. And the word hindrance here literally means to cut in. It was used of cutting into a road and destroying that road to stop the march of the enemy into the city, or in blowing up bridges, you see, to destroy the march of the enemy towards the city. And Paul said, so in the same way, in order that we might not destroy the march of that gospel as it came into the city of Corinth, we would not accept support, lest you would think that we were doing this simply because we wanted to get rich off of you. So he said, and rather than have you think that we were preaching to you because we wanted to get rich off of you financially, we refused to accept financial support. Now that's the point he's bringing out. So I had that liberty because the law says it, because nature itself teaches us that we have this liberty. I had that liberty, but I forwent that liberty. I would not take advantage of it but rather out of concern for you and your spiritual welfare, we did not do it. And then he gives us one final illustration here, and that's from the priests of verse 13. And he goes back here to the Old Testament. He said, look at the priests, they themselves, who perform sacred services, eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar, they have their share with the altar. And he's using this from Deuteronomy 18, 1 through 4, and Numbers 18, 8 through 20, where here he's talking about how the priests, all of the offerings that were brought into the temple and into the tabernacle, they shared in those, you see. In fact, I was looking at the five major sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament. The priests really reaped financially from each one of those offerings that were brought into the temple. The burnt offerings that were brought in, they received of the hides. And those hides could really be sold and were worth some money. And then the sin offering, they received of the flesh. Likewise, the trespass offering, they received some of the flesh. And then the meat offering, they received a very generous portion of the meat offering for themselves. It wasn't all consumed on the altar. And the same thing with the peace offering. They received the breast and the shoulder of the animal that was sacrificed. So Paul said they had a spiritual ministry there in the temple, yet they reaped financial returns. And he said, we had that right among you as well, but nevertheless, we would not take advantage of it. Then in verse 14, he says, Jesus himself also proclaimed that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And he goes back to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 10, and then again in Luke 10, 7, where he says, eat and drink in the house into which you come, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. So he said, Jesus himself gave us the right to be able to claim financial returns if we're doing a spiritual work. But he said, we would not do it. We had that right, but we voluntarily gave up those rights in verse 17 in order that we might have a greater reward and have a more overall effective ministry. So here's the first point. Now, the next thing we notice is Paul's priority was always others, others, others. Never his own welfare, never his own good, never for his own amusement or entertainment, but others. And this is the important principle that I see in this whole area of gray matters. And you remember we mentioned a lot of things 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago when we were last in 1 Corinthians that are neutral. Card playing and drinking wine as long as it isn't to the point of excess, as Ephesians 5 puts it. A person has that freedom as a Christian to drink wine as long as you don't get drunk on it. We have a lot of other freedoms, going to the movie theaters and so forth. And you can name a whole host of them here that I'm not mentioning. But Paul said the important point is not my own good, my own welfare, my own amusement, but how will that affect others? And is there a chance that those very things will be a stumbling block in the lives of others? His all-consuming desire was for others. Now, look in verse 19. He says, though I am free from all men, yet I have made myself a slave to all. That's a rather interesting statement. I'm free from all men, but yet I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. When I was a Jew, I became as a Jew. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. And he's probably citing here back in Acts chapter 16 and verse 3 when he was about to take Timothy with him on one of his evangelistic missionary journeys. He had Timothy circumcised because they were going to be ministering to Jewish people, and Timothy's father was a Greek. And in order for Paul to really have this ministry among the Jews, he knew that he'd better have Timothy circumcised so that he could go as a Jew unto the Jews. And then again in Acts chapter 21 and verse 24, when Paul heard that the Jews had misunderstood him and that he was preaching against the law of Moses and so forth, which is not what he was doing, what did Paul do? He went into the temple and there he shaved his head and four others, and they observed the rites of purification according to the Jewish law, in order to tell the Jews that, hey, we're not preaching against your law. Jesus Christ is simply the fulfillment of that law. So he becomes all things to all men. Not this philosophy that when you're in Rome, you do as the Romans do. That doesn't mean I've got to go down and sit and drink and get drunk with a guy who's drinking and getting drunk in order to have a ministry in his life. It's not what Paul's saying, but as much as possible, I become all things to all men, in order that I might by all means be able to save some. Now in verse 21, he said, to those who are without law, that's the Gentiles, I became as one without law. And this was the very thing in Galatians chapter 2 that Paul reprimanded Peter for. He said, here you are, Peter, and he gives this in Galatians chapter 2, here you are, Peter, you are one who is a Jew and yet living as a Gentile, and yet you're trying to tell the Gentiles that they ought to live as do the Jews. He said, you're being hypocritical. And I said, you're neither new Jew nor Gentile in the church of God. So let's not try to enforce upon the Gentiles our Jewish ceremonies and our Jewish customs. And on the other hand, let's not try to make the Jews into Gentiles. And then notice in verse 23, Paul says, I do all things that I might share in that gospel, the blessings of the gospel. In other words, the thrill of seeing others come to Christ as a result of my foregoing certain rites is to me the most blessed thing. And I think this is the principle that if your attention for just one moment this morning, I would try and get across to you. So Paul says, the souls of men are worth more than my being able to enjoy my own personal rights and freedoms that I have in Jesus Christ. And as a result of this, I'm willing to do without things if in any way they might offend those who do not have this same liberty that I do, because men are most important. And then notice finally Paul's practice, and that's in verses 24 through 27. Self-discipline. Self-discipline. As in other passages, notably Hebrews 12:1, Paul tells, the writer of Hebrews tells us, we're in a great race. A great race. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Paul is here not talking about salvation, but he's talking about rewards. He says, know ye not, in verse 24, that everyone runs, yet only one receives the prize. Now you've got to picture a race. If you've ever run any track, you know that everybody usually finishes the race. That's just presumed that you're going to finish the race. He's not talking here about not making it to heaven. As we know that. We have Jesus as our Savior. We know we're going to heaven. He says we all finish the race, but only one receives first prize. The indication is that everyone will finish the Christian life, who started the Christian life, who were truly born again and have eternal life, they're going to finish and enter into heaven. But they'll not have the same glory and the same acclaim and accolade heaped upon them that the one who ran well will. It's always the one who gets first place that gets all the glory, not the one who comes in last, even though he made it across the finish line. Now, Paul is using an illustration here which was very lively to the Corinthians, because the Isthmian Games, and you remember Corinth sits on that little narrow isthmus down at the bottom of Greece, where everyone, it was such an important city because people were constantly coming and going to the city. And every year they had their games, which were likened to the Olympics, every second year. And runners, in order to compete in these games that were held in Corinth, would have to be in training for a minimum of 10 months. They'd be working for 10 months to prepare themselves for those agonizing contests that were going to be held at that time during the Isthmian Games. And the runners who won really had a lot of acclaim, but they had a wreath that was placed around their necks, which was made of ivy and laurel and certain other things, which only lasted for a short period of time. And it wasn't the prize itself, but it was the glory that went with that prize. For example, these runners would come from various cities throughout all of Greece and out, even other parts of Asia Minor. And the one who would win, he had so much honor along with his family. The family of the victor was regarded with honor. And when he returned to the native city, they would literally make a breach in the wall. They would knock a hole in the wall that runner who won at the Greek games in Corinth could enter in and go out of that city at freedom, at liberty, and do as he wanted, because their thought was that if you've got somebody this great in your midst, you don't need the protection of walls. You see? And so he had a lot of glory that went with it, along with his family. And it was a terrific thing. And Paul said in the same way here in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, we're all running, but not everyone is going to receive the prize, only one. And we have to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19 to see what Paul's talking about here. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He's talking here about winning souls and having a positive influence on others is the thing in the end which is going to give us rewards. how positive of an influence for Christ's sake are we having in the lives of other people? That doesn't necessarily mean that you can look back and count how many souls you personally led to Jesus Christ. But it just means, are you having a positive influence in the lives of others, or are you having a negative influence in the lives of others? And if you're having a negative influence, you cannot expect rewards up there. If you're having a positive influence and people see Jesus Christ in your life, and they see that you're different, and this is a constant source of encouragement to them to walk with their Lord. And Paul says you can expect rewards. Now, Paul said, here's the thing. A runner has the freedom to do as he wants. And I remember when I was in high school on our basketball team, our coach 1 year said, now look, guys, you're getting grown up enough here. I can't believe he really said that to high schoolers, but he said, you're getting grown up enough here that I don't think we need to put a curfew on you. You know you need to get at least 8 hours of sleep and so forth. And you have this freedom that you can, pretty well eat what you want. I expect you to eat well, because if you don't eat well, you're going to suffer in the end. Now, you see, there was no law there. There was no laws there to regulate us. It was just to be good common sense. I had the freedom, and I had the right to eat whatever I wanted and to go to sleep at all hours of the night. But you know what would happen? I'd pay for it the next day when I was out there in the basketball court. If I didn't get enough sleep the night before, like last night, I would pay for it on down the road. Possibly be disqualified from really even competing for that first prize. Disqualify myself, because even though I had the right, I really took advantage of that right. Rather than disciplining myself to do the things which I ought to do, which would be good for my body. Now, in the same way, it's true in the spiritual life that I may have certain rights and things and entertainment and amusement and other areas that I could really enjoy and have that liberty and freedom to enjoy. But nevertheless, because it might offend someone else, or because it might have a negative influence in the lives of someone else, I've got to be extremely careful about what I do. Because in the end, I might be disqualified from participating. Now, what does he mean by this word disqualified here? I think it's a rather interesting word. In verse 27, I buffet my body, make it my slave, lest possibly after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. In recent years, we've seen horse races where a certain horse, well-known horse, won the race. And all at once, 2 hours after the race was over, we find out that horse had been disqualified. Why? Because they found drugs or something else, some foreign element in the bloodstream. So the horse was disqualified. You remember a story, some of you, especially you older ones, remember the immortal James Thorpe. Jim Thorpe, in 1912, competed in the Olympic Games in Brussels, Sweden. Stockholm, Sweden, and he was a very intelligent, outspoken Christian, and also an Indian. And James Thorpe was proclaimed by the King of Sweden to be the greatest athlete alive, the greatest athlete ever. And he was given all of these honors, first place in everything in those Olympic Games in Stockholm. It wasn't too long after it was over, and all the various runners from all over the world went back to their own home countries, that some of the people who were against Indians began to dig up some of the past of James Thorpe's life and found out that James Thorpe had competed as a professional in baseball, sandlot ball, when he was younger for $5 a week. He was playing baseball. And immediately this disqualified him from being an amateur, and therefore disqualified him from the race that he'd already won. And this is the sense in which Paul is talking about here. Look, I can run a good race, but if I don't run it according to the rules, in the end I can be disqualified. And you see, Christian, this is the importance of all of us being in the Word. This book is our rule book, and without this rule book, we can run a great race and think that we're doing well, but in the end be disqualified because we didn't do it according to God's rules. So the whole point of this whole passage this morning is I have all of these rights and all of these liberties, and I can pretty well live as I want, but my love for my fellow brother over here really indicates and regulates that liberty and how it's going to be used. In order that I might have a positive influence upon others, my main concern, all-consuming desire, should be for others and not for my own benefit or welfare or entertainment or amusement. Now you see, a runner has a lot of rights, but he has to agonize. And that's what this word here in verse 26, therefore I run in a way as not without aim. I box in such a way, not as beating the air. And back over again in verse 25, everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. The word here is agonizomai, from which we get our word agonize. It was an agonizing thing. Self-control, doing without. You see, a runner has to do without certain things in order that he can run a good race. He may have the liberty. His coach may have given him the liberty. He can partake of those things. But because he knows that he could not run a good race, he is willing to do without. And here is the whole point that Paul's getting at. A runner does without, a boxer is willing to do without for a long period of time. So we as Christians should be willing to do without certain things that we feel may have a negative influence on the lives of others. Forgo those things in order that we might have greater glory in the end. Well, I ask you this morning, as a believer here this morning, is your newfound freedom in Jesus Christ hurting others because it's not regulated by love and compassion and concern for those around you? We often sing that song, "Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord. A passion to save the lost. Oh, that thy love were by all adored and welcomed at any cost. Jesus, I long to be winning. Men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning, the story of pardon to tell." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus, and thank you for his life. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his words to us this morning, that we might have our conduct, our liberty, regulated by love in all things, that our lives may have a positive influence on those around us, for Jesus' sake. It's in his name we pray. Amen.